started just going across the crowd. And so I was able to stand up under it. I'm learning a little bit more about it. Hallelujah. But I think if you go to your history books, that the true intercession born out of compassion and all those things always preceded great things that God has done. Amen. I heard again in the Spirit, who'll cry for me? Who'll cry for me? But this time, it was able to clear up just a little bit. People are starting to hear, and they're coming with pictures of their children and things, because they heard that God is bringing accountability for their children. Never walked, never talked. They're starting to come with pictures and things and giving them to me, saying, "You please, we waited for this." But I understand the kind of fasting a little better, that you lock up and you fast your body from nothing but the presence of God, and you fast your soul from nothing but subjection and knowledge to Him and His Word. And you don't give your body any food, you don't give it anything. Just subject it to the presence of God. It's a whole fast of the whole man. That's the kind where you lock yourself up. You fast your spirit from anything but praying in the Holy Ghost. I was about 15 days in, and I'd made mention in the camp meeting that Satan stood at the door for 15, 16 days, and it felt like I had a fight for my life. But that would have been my interpretation, that it was Satan, because everything about it felt like him, except that I couldn't get rid of him hardly, you know. I just couldn't hardly get rid of him. It seemed like if I could bring myself into any kind of joy, as soon as I let my guard down for a minute, when disciplining myself in joy, it'd be right back. Well, about 15, 16, 17, I don't know how long, Elaine called and started telling me about the prophecy that she canceled Australia to come here because something was going to begin to pour out in March, and it would go here and into Cleveland, and then it would affect all the state of Cleveland before it was over. Well, you know, God start having revival in the major Bible colleges. That's just exactly what will happen, you know. So here I am, you know, walking Elaine's prophecy out, and didn't even... Anyway, when she called me and said about what she had said that she canceled to come up here, Then I jumped up, and that other thing kind of left. And then 3 or 4 days later, I went into weeping for 9 hours. Well, I couldn't get rid of it because it probably did not turn out to be Satan. It turned out him trying to slip me into that world where people don't have anybody to cry for them. And I'm probably talking intercession. I've just been using the terminology because that's what I heard in my spirit. I heard this over. Who'll cry for me? Who'll cry for me? You know, in my overall view, it's all this 20-year-old sitting up there had to have operations so her legs could grow, you know, relieving the tendons, and born with her spine open, and beautiful girl, 20 years old. You know, she'd never known what it'd be to stand up or to move on her own. Now, you know, when you got all your hands and feet and you're real cool and you can move around and enjoy the blessings of God, your primary message is even greater blessing than your hands and your feet. It's what you eat and you wear, and even greater. You know, your whole message is around how much God's going to do for me, you know. Your whole message. And as long as you're caught up in me, then you're probably never going to cry for those people. Black hole, outer space. I'm not being ornery about the blessings. They've never meant more to me. But I don't think it was Satan. I think that he was trying to slip me into an intercession. And I didn't quite know. You know, I was resisting it. Binding to get out of here, you know. I should know better than that. You know, get out of here. Leave me alone. And where's the presence of elation? Joy. But if he is trying to slip me into somebody's world who never walked, and somebody has to carry him around like a sack of potatoes, lay him here and lay him there. If he's trying to do that, the closest he got finally is the 9 hours of weeping. But I think I can tell you this. You live in their world. Intercession, you know. You should make intercession to take the place of someone to stand before God. You know, to take the place of someone, stand before God. Make intercession for. We understand that for the lost. Intercede for the lost, because the lost in your mind can't stand for themselves. So that's easy to understand. You just place yourself on the road between hell and people trying to get there. And then you intercede on their behalf. Somehow it gives God power to give you and them what you need to possibly see them into the kingdom. Well, it's been my experience. Praying in tongues from edification causes you to get good spiritual look. God's insight into the horrible things in your life, you know, that are keeping you. And so you enter into times of hating these faults and things about yourself and crying and weeping. And that is a form of intercession that brings change, because until you hate the things about yourself, the sin and promiscuous and indifference and complacency, and till you begin hating those things, where does God get the faith to change you? Where would He get it from? If you don't care, where's faith going to come from? This is why He slipped this, you know, unique gift in, called tongues for personal edification. You can care about nothing, absolutely nothing, and the Holy Spirit's ministry in you begins with edification, that is, to build you up above caring for nothing. Just simple, receiving by faith, caring for nothing. He'll start the process of building you up above all that on your most holy faith. Well, whatever realm we're in, it's hard for Him to slip you into somebody's world that's hopeless. Their world is hopeless. It's hard enough for Him to slip you into the hopelessness of your own state and world you live in, that Satan continues to make religion out of, powerless churches, running after this, running after that, very little to do with the lost and God and His mind. It's hard enough for Him to get yourself beyond that, much less you care enough to just totally go after another human being and get them past it. Ayula, no, please. It's not a time in my life I felt less condemned. Less condemned. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm telling you there's hope. I'm telling you He's out there. And I'm telling you He has those miracles. And then I'm telling you He has revival. And I'm telling you He has a life for you in Himself that precedes everything. I mean, once you start getting a look at it, there isn't anything that can follow. Nothing. There isn't anything else. Hallelujah. It's glorious. I'm still learning, and I told you I didn't understand what happened or very much about it. But I also told you I would, because I knew that once I settled down from the war, that the Holy Ghost is able then to take and begin to illuminate my mind with what is really happening and the mysteries and all of that. Well, you know, I obviously was fighting God and not knowing it. But He knew. And so when it lifted then, you know, I got to experience that weeping, which I've never seen people change so quickly. Well, it makes me not want to get too far from all of it. Amen. Because I have no idea what's going to happen next. But I do know that God's got something for us. And like never before do I want to seek Him. Of course, I'm having the pleasure of experiencing Satan's resistance. Now, this is him now. He's just searching my ground for anything that's weak enough to get some hold on. I think that he's a little bit afraid for what's coming down from heaven now. I think he's a little fidgety about it. But I don't care, because if he could have killed me, I'd already be dead. Isn't that good news? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, something's been fastened in my spirit, and I've had the pleasure of looking at it for a few days. Actually, several months, but just enough of it to maybe talk about it a little bit these last few minutes. Hallelujah. And to do that, why don't you just go ahead and open to 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter. Hallelujah, Jesus. And 10th chapter is it's got one of all our favorite verses in it that preachers are faithful to quote, you know. And that is it is the 3rd and the 4th and the 5th verses. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Of course, you'd think, what kind of weaponry would we need from God to pull down strongholds that He said could only be pulled down by His weaponry? What kind of stronghold could be so severe that it would actually take the weapons of God? In other words, it couldn't be carnal weapons. It had to be. His walk of the Spirit had to be. Well, he tells you what these strongholds are made out of in the 5th verse. Casting down imaginations. An imagination is a system of thoughts empowered by emotion. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So these strongholds consist of systems of thoughts empowered by emotions that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God with the intention of displacing them, replacing them with something that is not God. Well, that's what he calls these strongholds, and the reason these strongholds take the weaponry of God, because anytime deception, wrong believing, and systems of thoughts come in like that, they capture people so easily because you're in a thought and a belief system that you're not resisting. Well, he was giving a warning here against false apostles and men who had been transformed into ministers of Satan. And he said that you shouldn't be surprised about that. He says that Satan himself poses or passes himself off most of the time as an angel of light. So those who he is ministering to, he said, shouldn't surprise you that they're also transformed as ministers of Christ or light. So what he was really talking about in the 11th chapter here is these strongholds that the Corinthian church was being put into was by false apostles that have taken men away from the simplicity that is in Christ. See, and that's what he says in the 11th chapter. In the 4th verse of the 11th chapter, he says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." So he was giving a warning, saying that in your present state, you'll probably go with this guy. He says, "For I suppose that I was not a whit behind the chiefest of apostles." It said, "Though I be rude in speech, yet don't misjudge me, not in knowledge. But we've been thoroughly proved among you in all things." And he went on to say how he committed no offense. He didn't rob them. He didn't take from them. He didn't do money. He didn't do anything. But in the 13th verse, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed to ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works." And he says, you'd probably bear with somebody preaching another Christ, another gospel. He says, because Satan is very convincing, transforming himself as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of right standing and righteousness. Now you talk about being put into a stronghold that you think is God and is not. Well, you know, for a long time I thought I had a pretty good handle on Paul's thorn. I don't think I had as good a handle as I thought I had, not understanding thoroughly the chapters preceding or the revelation that was in that. But this one thing I do know, that since August, when I got a look at Jesus' glory as in his glorified humanity, the position he holds with his Father as his Son, the firstborn of many brethren. Well, that place he's given to you and I. That's what he was talking about when he said, "My glory I give unto you." Well, we have a lot of fun with Arnold Schwarzenegger, because if he gave you his glory, what is his glory? It's his body, you know. You don't want to wear shirts with sleeves when you put that much work into your body. So if you was his disciple, he gave you his glory, you'd end up looking just like him. Well, you can understand his glory so you could understand what he'd want to give you. Not just the body, but every aspect that goes with it. Pride and people's oohs and ahs. But then a computer nerd's glory. I like that. I mean, their brain puts out so much power, there's not enough left over to run their body. That's why they don't know what their body's doing. Pencil pack leaking on their shirt. One socks, his pants leg stuck in it, you know. They come in, they're unaware. Bedhead. A bedhead. See the scalp where their hair was compressed into one place. They didn't notice before they came out. You know, everybody's had a bedhead one time or another. But continual bedhead. It's just not enough power to run his body after that brain takes its toll. Yet this guy, you know, with one hand, this one hand over there, can break into the computer defense systems. He's a hacker, you know. Just all that power. But if he gave you his glory, you know, that would be an amazing thing, because you'd be hacking then. You'd be just... But Jesus gave you his. My glory I give unto you. He gave me his. I was wondering why I saw him in his glorified humanity. Because that's what he gave me. He gave me his standing that he had with the Father. What more could I want? So what more could I want? Well, an amazing thing is along with that glory, I didn't understand that part of the package of understanding that glory that he said, I give to you, was also understanding the grace. With the glory goes the grace. He said, I give it unto you, and that giving point right there. We're talking grace. Well, I didn't understand the second half of that. I understood seeing his glory and all that I could receive and see. And it was the born-again trail working its way through the whole book of John and making it 14 and 10 and 4 with the worship as in born again and 10, you know, as in the door he opened out of death. And in 14, the Father's house has many rooms. I hold one of them. I'm going to go and give you my position that I hold as the Son of God to you. And then, and on to 17 about the great. Also all being made perfect in one. You know, his in the Father's in him, us in them, all of us made perfect in one. You know, all of that began to open up because I started understanding what it was he was giving to me. Well, boy, he wants to give me a whole lot more than just the introduction to the revelation. So here I saw him in all that glory. Then he turns around and says, this is what I give you, my standing with the Father. Well, little did I know the grace accompanied to that. There would be no I give unto you if the grace had not accompanied that. Now, I thought I had a pretty good handle on the understanding of grace, but this is what's been focused in front of me. I'm not understanding the fullness of it yet, but I do know he's trying to transform me against the future. He's trying to get me to a place that I'll run like a crazy man. You might as well just beat me up with a baseball bat. I'll run like I'm crazy rather than be deceived by the devil to receive. One iota, the teeniest little inkling. It's asinine to be so self-exalted to think that you personally had anything to do with the grace He gave you in His standing. Hallelujah. To stop along the way and begin to think it's something about you and your great person that's made you special to receive His glory and His grace. Trust me when I say, run like a scalded dog. Now entering into danger, warning sign. Don't ever even enter in to taking any of the glory ever, because that is what Satan will take everything apart with. Who are you preaching to? Yourself. You can just get in on it. I told him, I'm afraid. I'm scared. For the first time in my life, I'm afraid. It's not the kind of fear as something that has the power to kill you. And it could do that, but that kind of fear. It's a godly kind. I told him, I'm afraid, Tim. For the first time, getting a look at the whole picture, I'm afraid. And fear as in this. What He's given to all of us freely and what He wants me to do. I know me. That's the problem. I'm afraid that I would fall short, see. I'm scared. Because He's let me see just enough that it has scared me. Responsibility, everything has scared me. It's the healthy kind of fear that calls for a reverence and a respect of what God has done. But already, people are calling and different things, prophesying. I'm hearing things that scare me. I'm trying to sort things out. But I do understand in His grace why, that along with His glory, that grace is so connected. That this standing He gave us is so unearnable, inexhaustibly, no way, absolutely. You can work it in 1 billion years. There is no way. And the part He wanted me to see was that grace. Absolutely. Be asinine to ever begin to take any glory. And I'm sorting it out now. Well, I'm understanding Paul's thorn just a little bit better. This is the most difficult line. I'm giving you as much as I'm able to understand. Because you're that come to this service are mostly family. You're the ones mostly responsible for causing what is beginning to happen. But there's something there in that grace that Paul cried out for. That when a person begins to understand how unearnable, unattainable, this free standing that he gave us, that it's so devastating to it to suddenly be able to thrust your chest out and think it's something about your own personal greatness that is causing him to begin to use you. Abort. Hallelujah. I hope I'm doing a good enough job here. People appreciate being free, and they come up and they say, "Brother Robertson, you know, teachings, I've got free. You know, and I enjoy so much that you give a portion of your life," and then people say, "It made a difference. It made a difference. Somehow seeing your family grow up, you know, an inch at a time, and all the motel rooms and the thousands of hours. It just makes you lift your hand and worship. There's no other person in the universe I'd have done that for. Forsake everything. But Jesus." But people come and, you know, they say, "Oh, Brother Robertson, my life has been changed." And I appreciate that. But after that last seeking time, when people would come up and want to say things and like that, everything in me just wanted to run over the hill and hide. I just wanted to run away and hide. It was like there was some kind of holy ground that a person can be in danger of treading on. And he was trying to get something. I just wanted to run and hide. So I knew that in there, after that 9 hours of weeping, that something was transforming in me to help protect me against the future and what I believe is coming. Being so self-exalted and buffoonic to think that people who have been taking out, that you're somehow immune because you know the truth. I got the revelation gift, praying in tongues. Yes, I do. But you still have the humanity side of your emotions and all those things that's ever canceled anybody out. Well, this is what he's doing. If he's helping me die, that's why I wanted to run over the mountain. Then let's just get on with it. Well, let me show you something as Paul approached this thorn. Hallelujah. God wants to use the daylights out of you. Just keep your eyes on Him. He coined a phrase in me, you know, for a long time about God. You know, that He's the one. Give Him all the glory. Give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. All the glory goes to Him. And just for months and months and months, that's just all I can do. And I'd get in and worship Him and give Him all the glory, all the glory, all the glory. Well, the less you take away from that standing He gave you, then the more of that standing you're going to have. Thank God for His grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I'm getting a glimpse of how God can come in a room, I just wonder how much of it can come in before we're finished. Whew. Hallelujah. So in the 11th chapter, he warns against these guys that put them into strongholds. The kind of stronghold the weaponry of God could pull down. You know, now here Paul is standing there teaching them that they're being put into a stronghold. Fared, you'll go with this other Christ that's being preached in. See, I shouldn't be surprised though. Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. I shouldn't be surprised. But Paul was one of the most dangerous men probably on the face of the earth that day, as he had the weaponry. He had it, the mighty weaponry of God that could destroy those strongholds. He had it. And seeing Satan buffeted him because of the abundance of his revelations, it made him so dangerous. We've got a legacy. Well, most of us don't understand 1 Corinthians, much less 2. But here this man left a legacy. Canon of Scripture, God took it and set it as a precedence for eternity. My God, how would you like to write a teaching that God used it as a standard for righteousness for all time for men to get victory? Do you understand the reward for holding one of the books of the permanent canon of the Scriptures of God? So yeah, he was dangerous. He was warning against the false apostles and establishing what you can glory in and what you can't glory in. And these guys obviously gloried in their own self-exaltation and their own rule they was beginning to take. So Paul tried to give himself just as a small example. You say you're ministers of Christ. I more. Only the credentials he gave. 5 times my back was striped. My bones in my feet was broken 3. I treaded water day and night. Fasting's often for you people that are against fasting. He listed, he filed a chapter 11. He filed a chapter 11 and said, he said, you're apostles. You've exalted yourself to the position. Do you want a look at my credentials? He said, that same devil that's exalting you is trying to destroy me. And these are my credentials. Paul said, I'd like to glory. He said, I'd like to glory. He said, but I'll forbear. Because the only man that I'm going to glory in, you know, is that new man that Christ has made me. Not the flesh, not the old one. That man that was caught up 14 years ago. If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the grace of God that gave me the standing that He gave me. I'm going to glory. It's only going to be in the grace of God and in the standing that He has given to me. Hallelujah. Let's look at the 12th chapter. Gives much of his credentials in 11. Much of his credentials. Because they're not like the credentials that are given today. He says, look. In the 18th verse, he says, look, seeing that many glory after the flesh, He says, let me glory a little while in the flesh. That's just, for you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, devour you, you know, man smite you on the face. I speak concerning reproach as though we had been weak, howbeit I'm not. Whensoever any be bold, I'm foolish. I'm speaking foolishness now. You want me to glory in the flesh? Let me be a fool for a while. I'm bold also. Mm-hmm. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, and deaths often. And deaths often means he's put into more death situations where he was to be killed. You could probably count. Of the Jews, 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I've been beaten with rods three times. I spent the day and the night treading the deep after a shipwreck. Thrice, 26 in journeys often, pearls of waters and robbers and perils of my own countrymen, the Jews. A bunch of them say, we're not eating until we kill you. In peril, I mean not eating or drinking till he killed him. Since he died of old age, I bet there's a lot of guys that snuck off and didn't tell anybody who they were. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, wore totally out, painfulness, you know, beatings, oh God, hunger, thirst, that's when he didn't choose to fast. Chose for him. Couldn't get any food. Fasting's often on type of that. Yeah, I just, you know, well, I just, God's got to lead me into a fast. Well, are you above Paul? He led him often, obviously. What was it, 7 years ago? You did 3 days. Oh, my God. Somebody haul some stones in. We're going to build an altar right here. You know. Cold and nakedness. Don't part of a punishment, you know, take their clothes. Besides those things that are without, the day to care of the church, the devil keeps taking her foundation, he keeps resisting, turn the Judaizers, my God. He said, who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not? You do things and beat me. And he said, and I don't burn. I don't get mad. If I needs glory, if I've got to glory, I will glory in those things concerning my weaknesses, the infirmities. For God and the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed forever, knoweth I don't lie. My God, what a to call to account of not lying before God. He said he was led over in Damascus. The governor wanted to kill him. Of course, he led him over in a basket and he escaped a garrison through a window, he says. But then in 12 and 1, he says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He says, I'll come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years, whether in the body or not, I cannot tell. Out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such a one is caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out. I can't tell. God knows how that he's caught up into paradise. He heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Now, isn't this interesting? He's talking about that such a one as in another person. That was him. See, that was him. He says, look, if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the grace that he has given to me. I'm going to glory in that new man. I'm going to glory in the standing he gave me. He says, I'll glory in him, this one that was caught up into the third heaven. As such one will I glory, yet of myself I'll not glory. You know, to my natural man and the weaknesses, infirmities, who you are and all that. You know, the old man, that war, all that kind of junk. If I'm going to glory, he says, I'll glory in that man and the standing that Jesus has given to me. He says, though I would desire to glory, I'll not be a fool. I'll say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any of you think of me above what you see it or to hear it to me. And he goes into the classical thorn, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of my revelation is given to me a thorn in the flesh, who was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I sought God 3 times to depart from me. And he said, look, look, this standing I gave you, my grace, it is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, don't you get it? If you start glorifying me for the position I gave you, you start worshiping me in the middle of those infirmities, when those people come and they stone you and perils and beat your back and you tread in water night and a day and a day, just begin to glorify and worship me for the standing that I gave to you. And you'll find out my grace is sufficient. Because when you start glorifying him and him alone for the standing that he gave you, then that position in the natural that you were brought to, they're going to kill you in a few minutes. You're in the middle of the ocean, you know, and trying to swim, and there's no land anywhere. You're getting beat and thrown in prison and food and no hunger. He says, just learn to glorify me. Worship me in the standing I gave you. And you'll find out when you're the weakest, stripped by the world, everybody and everything, stripped of your dependency on the natural and in the flesh, don't worry about it. You have my standing. Worship me for that. When you're the weakest, you'll turn out the strongest. He said, I therefore take pleasure in necessities and perplexities and distresses. Because when I start worshiping God for his standing, immediately he activates. And when I'm the weakest, I'm the strongest. So in all these situations, I take great pleasure in activating his grace and standing. Because when I am the weakest, I am the strongest, because it causes the power of Christ to rest on me. So I don't want to get weak glorifying God in the flesh. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? You think that it's anything that you did that gave you the standing? You have the privilege of selling out. There was nothing you could earn. You can work 1 billion years. There's nothing you can do. You might as well begin to glorify him for the standing he gave you in the middle of everything. Because Paul finally found out after 3 times, 3 different times, that this is what will cause Christ's strength to come to the forefront in him in the middle of every opposition. See, you don't want to glorify the flesh or anything to do with it. So I started catching a glimpse of something in there I hadn't quite seen before. But here Satan came into buffeting because of the abundance of his revelations, lest he should be exalted above measure that was given to him. Well, I understand that strong man then. In his buffeting, he can drive you just as hard to take the glory, to take it. He can drive you just as hard to take the glory. That's why Paul said, of such a one will I glory. I'll glory in the standing Jesus gave me, and I will not take any of the glory away from him. So come on, boy. Give it your best shot. You're not going to get me to take any of the glory. In fact, I have found and take pleasure in serving Christ. When I'm stripped of my dependency on the flesh, I'm the strongest. Because glorifying Him in the face of impossible situations, absolutely impossible, no way out of them. When I'm the weakest, I'm the strongest. Because when I glorify Him and His standing comes forward, when I'm the weakest, I am the strongest. Hallelujah. Can you give Him all the glory? Yes, sir. Stand up. Raise your hands. Oh, Jesus. I wished I could transfer in you what I saw. The danger. Hallelujah. This is the danger. Oh, Jesus. We give you all the glory and the praise and the honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I worship you and thank you and magnify your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Of course, that religion, that false religion of humility, he's a little penance devil. He'll drive you clear to the nth degree the other way. You scum of the earth. You penance. You know, so you'll keep missing his standing by trying to do repentances. Your own sins, but with your own self. You can't do that. See, there's nothing that you can do, penances. There's no suffering that you can do. Unless it's the suffering from resisting sin. See, there's nothing you can do to earn any part of his standing. Hallelujah. So there is a penitence devil. But even so, that other devil, you know, that causes men to begin to exalt themselves and to literally think that it's something about their special individual person. You are Elisha Tikam. Yeah, right. Right. God wants to do something. He wants to step inside. Don't slap him. Let him come. Let him come. He wants to save Tulsa and everybody else he can get his hands on.